Our study is in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Luke is the human writer of the book of Acts. God the Holy Spirit is the divine author. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus means friend of God. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, if you read the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that this is a continuation. There is a reiteration of the ascension of the Lord in Acts chapter 1, and we'll get to those verses, of course, very soon in our study of the book of Acts. And then we have also the commands that the Lord gave before his ascension, and the teaching that also took place, something about that teaching that took place in the 40-day period after his resurrection from the dead and before his ascension. We owe our understanding to that 40-day period to this passage we read in the book of Acts. And Pentecost took place 50 days after Passover. The Lord Jesus, of course, was crucified at the time of Passover. And so Pentecost would be just a few days away from what we read here in this passage in Acts, about 10 days away. Not many days hence, the Lord Jesus says, would be the fulfillment of what was prophesied. Well, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was brought out by John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus himself about the baptism that would take place of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is an incredibly significant event. The Holy Spirit is not arriving for the first time, essentially, because no one can be born of God without the work of the Holy Spirit. We learn in 1 Peter that the prophets spoke because the Spirit of Christ was in them. We know that those who were saved were individually saved by God's grace, and God, by His Spirit, lived in them. But there would come this wondrous, effusive baptism of, as it were, the corporate church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the effects of which would take place after Christ would come, and after there would be the constitution, the reconstituting of the true Israel of God, and that the extension of God's work all the way to the end of the earth, it would take place by the work and by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we in this first chapter of Acts, we and actually in the book of Acts, we are made aware that the apostles had a very special position as regards, of course, the kingdom of God. And the first application of these things, even verse 8, has its first application to the apostles themselves. Even the miraculous things that would take place, their ability given supernaturally to speak in languages, tongues, that they did not themselves learn before, and yet were known languages to those who were assembled from various parts of the earth. And by the way, as we study, through this book, we'll find out that there is no such thing in the Bible or even in the book of 1 Corinthians as a language that's not known and not understood, some gibberish. That's not there. The language was always understood, even in the book of Acts. Those who spoke in a language, they understood, somebody else didn't. They had to have an interpreter to confirm what was said. So that there's no such thing in Scripture that God bypasses the mind of the believer. God gives a sound mind. And yet we see these wondrous things taking place. He gave His truth in supernatural ways, and He did so in the book of Acts. He does so in 1 Corinthians, and we shall find that what now takes place many times in what's called the charismatic movement bears no resemblance to what is taught in Scripture when it's looked at and understood contextually. The supernatural language they would be given, the apostles, was one they did not before learn. It was before unknown to them, but it would be known by those who came from every nation, which would teach and will teach that God had cleansed the languages, as it were, with these cloven tongues of fire, so that this gospel would go forth and it would be as clean as if God had spoken it in the Hebrew or the Greek. It would go forth cleansed for the gospel of the Son of God to the ends of the earth. But these apostles have a very important position. Matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus prays for those the Father gave to Him in John chapter 17, He says, I'm not only praying for these, but for those who shall believe on Me through their word. Those who would come to hear through their testimony. We have their testimony. We rely upon their testimony. Christ, our Lord, speaks to us through them. And what He establishes for His churches, we find that to be authoritative to us. We have no authority but God, His Christ, His word, His truth, and the apostles. They are authoritatively in the foundation of the church. And the New Testament knows of no external authority that governs the church. We have the Word of God, and just as the Apostle Paul taught Timothy, with it we are how much furnished? Truly furnished. We have everything we need in God's blessed and Holy Word. And these apostles are incredibly important. And we believe on the Lord through their Word. Our faith rests upon the testimony they have given us. And yet, not upon their testimony alone. Because what they experienced, and of course they walked with the Lord for those 3 or 3.5 years. They walked with Him day by day. They witnessed the miracles. They listened to His teaching. They saw His heart as it unfolded and spilled itself out toward those to whom He came in contact. They were with Him. They experienced the living Christ and then the risen Christ in such a way that could not be denied, infallibly so. And they become, of course, witnesses unto us. But should they know these things, their experience, their teaching would have no effect apart from the work of the one God would give them to empower them and His church to do the work God would have to be done. Just as the apostle who was born out of time would write to the Thessalonians and say, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. We should be aware of that. that the Word of God, we can build big organizations. We can build large numbers. I was involved in that. But I watched when the truth of God came into the situation, how quickly it did its devastating work, as it were, in those who did not know the Lord of glory nor receive His truth. It's a far different thing from religion, even successful religion, and the truth of God entering into the being and transforming one and bringing them to be a real child of the living God and to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's not something man can do, but we become aware that we must have this grace and power of God's Holy Spirit if His Word is to have its effect. It's not simply an intellectual thing we deal with. The mind, God doesn't bypass. He makes use of it. But He enlarges it. He illumines it. He opens it. He enlivens it in those who are born of God. He gives us that sound mind, that capability of understanding the truth of God that the natural man does not have. That's why we can understand that even these apostles tell us the truth, because we have the witness of God by His Spirit as well as the witness of the apostles. They're foundational. They're foundational, and we're never to move from the foundations, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Thus, when we have given us in the book of Revelation the beatific vision of the New Jerusalem, which is not a literal city as we think in natural material terms, the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. It is a beatific vision of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the wall of that city, there are 12 names. Whose names are they? The names of the apostles of the Lamb, so that they are in the foundation of this new, wondrous Jerusalem, which is spiritual, this Zion of God, this Israel of God, that God is building together for an eternal habitation. So, with all that these apostles were qualified with all the experience they had with the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the walking with Him, with all the hearing of His Word, they would not have retained what He taught by nature. And so, when we read particularly John chapters 13 through 16, much of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and that night before the cross, before Calvary, had to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that He would bring all things to remembrance, He says to them, whatsoever I have said unto you. We are dependent upon the work of God's Holy Spirit through these apostles that are in the foundation of the church. And yet it would not be by anything in them by nature. It would not be any endowment that they had received naturally from their first birth. The Lord Jesus says they were to wait in Jerusalem before they would begin this ministry that they were to begin and carry eventually to the ends of the earth. They were to wait until they were endued with power from on high. It would be the work of God that would take place. They were simply to walk in obedience to Christ, to hear Him, and to walk in accordance with His will. And by faith, they were to do that, and God would supply the grace and the power needed. And I think that if we understand that, as we read the Scriptures, as we look into the book of Acts, we will understand there is no mystical formula. There is no particular step-by-step method that we take to become filled or empowered with the Holy Spirit. It's our responsibility to walk by faith. It's our responsibility to trust the living God and to do what He teaches us and commands us, and to believe that He will supply the grace that's needed, the power that's needed. That practically, I believe, we can understand from the book of Acts. Matter of fact, we'll see that when the Apostle Peter is brought before the Sanhedrin. We'll see it when he's in prison for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Preaching the risen Christ. He will make the statement that God gives His Spirit to who? To them that obey Him. There is no such thing as true spirituality without obedience to Christ. God gives His Spirit to them that obey Him. And that's a pretty important thing we learn in the book of Acts. In verses 1 and 2, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's what the Gospel of Acts, or the Gospel of Luke, teaches us. Now we're coming into the book of Acts, and we have the continuing ministry of Christ that will take place through the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we read that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Well, this evidently is speaking of those commands. We have two of them that we know of, two of them specifically. One was to wait for the promise of the Father, to wait because God had given the promise, the second great promise of the Old Testament, the giving of the Holy Spirit, who would come in effusive power, and there would come the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would be a baptism where the church would be immersed in Him, as it were. The wondrousness of that second great promise they were to wait for. That was a commandment. They were not to leave Jerusalem. They were not to be taken away in any subtle way from Jerusalem. They were to wait for the promise of the Father. And they would do that. And then the second commandment, of course, that the Lord gave before He was taken up was the command to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. As He would say in Luke or in Mark or in Matthew, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That tells me that the Lord's promise extends through the apostles to the church, all the way to the end. And that's a blessed promise. Because like Moses... And like Moses said, when he had the responsibility of leading the children of Israel, Lord, if you don't go up, I don't want to go up, as it were. If you don't go before me, I don't want to go. And he has to do that. And he's with his people and with his church all the way to the end. And of course, Luke, in the 24th chapter of Luke, of which this is a continuing writing that God gave him to do, he records for us that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's, of course, what we have here also reiterated in this first chapter of the book of Acts. And He gave them commandments. Gave them commandments through the Holy Spirit. And that teaches me, of course, that individually we're not going to be able to receive aright or understand or comply with the commands of Christ except through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the one who regenerates. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that there must have been before this time that work of God's grace. And when we learn of the work of the Holy Spirit as it begins to take place on the day of Pentecost, that that's not an initial simple indwelling, but that that is speaking of the full equipping them with the power of God's Holy Spirit for the task that they are to perform. Because, of course, the witness that they would give is all in association with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, upon whom they were to wait until that outpouring took place. So, and as I think about that, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He began His public ministry, upon the baptism that took place in Jordan, and God came in effusive power and gave Him His Spirit without measure, did He not? But before that, who would dare say that He was not indwelt by the grace and power of God through the Holy Spirit? And we know, of course, that even when we read of His birth, Gabriel says to the young virgin Mary, what? That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And He said to her, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. The power of the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the Lord Jesus, of course, then did His works when He was in His public ministry through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. He came in our place. And we have to understand something when we read the Scriptures. He, who is God incarnate, never overruled His humanity by His Godhood, but placed Himself in the position where He would be under the work and power of the Holy Spirit. Didn't He say, I cast out demons, how? By the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. And He says, and if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then what? The kingdom of God is come unto you. That, of course, is all in association with what we read in the book of Acts. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Peter would preach on in the house of Cornelius, so that the Lord Jesus Christ was given the Spirit without measure. And He is now the one who gives us the Spirit. As we read in the Scripture, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. This comes by the Holy Spirit. And so that we, through His grace, are empowered, enabled to be witnesses, or whatever function He would give us in that capacity. He alone enables us to do that. He alone gifts us for the particular position that we have or what we are to do. And we are not to be so taken away with thinking, well, I got this gift or I got that particular gift, because I'm afraid that would send your attention on the wrong one. And who would that be? Yourself. So it's our responsibility to continue always ever looking to who? Only to Christ. Only to Him. And as a matter of fact, as we do so by the grace of God's Holy Spirit, we learn more of Him. We look to Him. The Lord Jesus did say, He shall testify of Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. And if you know Christ, if you walk with Him, if you have communion with the living Christ, then how blessed you are. That's due to the grace and work of the Holy Spirit. And that's because of His fullness have we received. And grace for grace. He's given the Holy Spirit without measure, and He gives Him to us. He's the one, Peter said, who will shed forth what's seen and heard on the day of Pentecost, as we look into that passage. So Pentecost would not be for an initial indwelling, but for the equipping, the empowering. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. For the task, the horrendous task that would be laid first upon the shoulders of these apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Christ Himself directing them through His Holy Spirit. And in that regard, as far as the spiritual work of His kingdom, they would do greater works than Christ did when he was bodily walking the earth. He told them that, didn't he? That didn't mean they would do greater miracles. They would have the power to perform miracles. That would be one of the supernatural things that they were equipped with. As the Scripture speaks of the signs of an apostle, that was particularly apostolic unto them, as in 2 Corinthians 12 and Acts chapter 5, I think it's verse 12, also speaks of the same thing. And so they would do greater in the sense that the kingdom of God would expand far more through them. Little, relatively speaking, was the work of Christ in regard to the bringing of sinners by the grace of God into that kingdom. But he does that now through his apostles. And he does that now through his word. He does that now through his people and through his church. He does that now through the continuance of the truth of God that goes forth. But he could say to his apostles, they're going to do greater works. They would travel further. They would reach more people. And yet it would be Christ in them. It would be Christ directing through the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ, the one who is exalted, the one who is now at the right hand of the majesty on high, he's the one who is directing and working it through them. And through these few apostles, God would get incredible glory. There's no explanation for what was accomplished through them except the power of God. There is no other explanation for what was accomplished through them. Even in the book of Acts, beginning at Jerusalem, beginning where the Lord was crucified, beginning where they were hated, and then carrying the gospel to all Judea, into Samaria, kind of a bridge between the Jew and the Gentile, then to the Gentile world, until the gospel of the Son of God makes its way and brings its victory all the way to the capital of the imperial power, Rome itself. As we read of in the last chapter of the book of Acts. It's astounding what God accomplished through these men. By the grace and by the empowerment and the work of His Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what. Whatever God would have you and me to do who belong to Him. And if you belong to Him, He has for you to do in His kingdom. It doesn't mean that you have to do something to be seen in the church. There are those who think, well, if I can have some job in the church, if I can be seen in the church, you know, that's a great thing. That's the place of my service. It's also the place sometimes of pride, human pride. I'm doing something. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I remember when I was an Armenian. Boy, we went out and we said, boy, our church is doing something. We're doing this and we're doing that and we're seeing this and we're seeing that. And whose glory does that belong? Whew, pardon me, I get, feel like saying something I don't want to say again. You know, that's not something that can be understood unless one is truly in Christ. No, no, no. It's God that gets the glory. If you're going to serve Him, and you're going to do it tomorrow, not just in this place. You're going to do it day by day. You're going to look for opportunities to glorify the name of the Lord of glory. You're going to want to walk with Him and seek Him. And it doesn't matter if the right hand or the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, right? He makes us fruitful, and that's different from man and his conception of what service is. That's generally something to be seen of men. It may be that men won't see your service all that much. It may be that you won't, and there's a reason for that. So that you'll seek the Lord of glory. But if you walk with Him and you're a testimony to Him and you obey Him and you show yourself distinct from the world of fallen sinners in this world, and you're not ashamed of the Son of God and to bear His name, you're being used more than you realize. It's out there. It's out there where you bear the fruit to the glory of God and through the work and grace of God's Holy Spirit. Right? Right. These apostles didn't preach themselves, didn't exalt themselves, didn't look to expand their particular personal influence. They preached Jesus Christ the Lord. As in Acts chapter 5, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I'm going slower than I thought I might. Look into verse 3. To whom, that is to Christ, or to the apostles rather, Christ showing himself, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That is bringing us to the end of his course in this world until he says it is finished. His death. After his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, it doesn't mean here that he was continuously with them for 40 days. There would be intermittent periods, as we learn in the Gospels, when he would meet with them. And, of course, they didn't believe he was risen until they were unable to deny it, until they would have to have been imbeciles to deny it. It was so plainly made known to them. Infallible was it made known to them that they could not deny it. It was impossible. The risen Christ, he meets Mary early on the resurrection morning. He meets Peter. He meets the Emmaus disciples. He meets with the gathered apostles. He meets individually with some. He meets collectively with some, until 500 at one time. Different times of the day, different periods, different situations. He's made known to them in their midst. He eats with them. The risen Christ. They experience him empirically. They cannot deny it. The fact of the resurrection is the most solid fact established in history. There is nothing more solid. And yet it's not just the fact of it. It's the truth of it, the meaning of it, that the apostles understand. The truth, things that the facts may not by fact show, that God makes known, and they give forth the truth concerning Christ. And yet they have this undeniable proof. They who cowed behind closed doors, after they came to know him, boldly go out and proclaim he is risen. We declare the risen Christ. We have walked with him. We have talked with him. We have eaten with him. We know him. He's met with us. He's met with various ones of us at various times of the day. He's met with us, and he's met with us collectively, and he's met with us individually. We've known him. We've heard him. We've listened to him. We've touched him, they could say, as John would write in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You do realize the Lord Jesus said to them, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He is the risen Lord of glory. Here is the one who went into the grave. Here's the one who we thought was dead and could not believe he was living until we could not deny it. It is incredible. It is infallible. The infallible proofs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they preach that. And this is what we see. They're establishing it. Wherever they go, they're preaching a risen Christ. Then, even adding to that, there's another one. He's not yet an apostle. He's a persecutor of Christians. He hates the name of Jesus Christ. He would stamp them out if he could. He would kill them all if he could. And yet what happens? Who meets with him? On the way to persecute those who are in the way and call on the name of the Son of God. He meets the risen Christ. Never is he ever the same. Until he says, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He preached the risen Christ. The risen Son of God. And of course, we're not going to deal with the passage tonight, but when the apostles would have an apostle, they would understand, well, we need another apostle because Judas apostatized. What would be one of the highest and one of the most essential qualifications? Acts chapter 1, verse 22. This is what they must understand. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. We learn that from them. The wondrousness of our risen Lord, who can say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And we can walk with the risen Christ through the grace and work of the Holy Spirit today, just as they did spiritually. That's a wondrous thing. We can know him. We can know that he's present. He is present because he said, I'm not going to leave you. I'll never leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And of course, though they could not yet fully comprehend, he spoke to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. When I read the Gospels, I read that one of those things that he talked to them about before his ascension was the gospel going forth to the nations. And they would come to understand more and more about the kingdom of God. And that the kingdom of God would be embracing Gentiles. And every nation, kindred, tribe, people, and tongue. They would come more so to fully understand that. When this ancient promise, this second great Old Testament promise was fulfilled. So in verses 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The promise that was given in the Old Testament, various places, the second great promise, the first being the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the manifestation of God in human flesh, the coming of the Messiah. And the second great promise would be the giving of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not simply upon the little nation of Israel in a literal sense, but upon all flesh. That is, all kinds of people from all different races, nationalities, and from every corner of the earth. The gospel of the Son of God under the power of the Holy Spirit would bring forth the fruit of the risen Christ and the finished redemption, and sinners brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, saved, delivered from the power of the darkness of Satan and this world, brought into the kingdom of the Lord of glory, and all because God would give the power of the Holy Spirit. This promise, of course, we know was continued through John the Baptist and through the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when he says, I baptize with water, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In that context, he, of course, shows there will be a judgment, as well as this baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to get, I was going to get into that context, but I'm not getting as far as maybe I thought I would tonight, but maybe we'll consider that further in coming lessons. Christ giving this gift especially to his apostles would bring them to be, of course, the nucleus of the new Israel. They didn't begin to understand the nature yet of the kingdom of God. They would begin to understand that on the day of Pentecost, and it would become more and more understood by them as we read the book of Acts. And of course, then they had to be corrected for something, and we read about that in verses 6 through 8. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, of course, we know they still had their Jewish bias, but the Old Testament did speak of the restoration of Israel. Only they did not understand the nature of that restoration yet. And they would do so. And that wouldn't be very long away. And then they will teach us, particularly through the Apostle Paul, of how that is accomplished and fulfilled. But they got carried away with curiosity, as it were. This going to be the time when the restoration comes? Is this the time? And of course, the Lord Jesus will quickly correct them. And with a rather mild rebuke, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He didn't rebuke them for the content of their question, but rather for their distracting curiosity. Sometimes we can ask the wrong questions. Sometimes we can get our minds in the wrong place when there's something far more important that we need to consider. And of course, curiosity sometimes can tickle the intellect. It can be sensational, but it can also distract away from what is really essential. The secret things belong to who? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law according to Deuteronomy 29:29. So here is also a general rebuke of anyone who would fancifulize prophecy in order to find times and seasons whenever something's going to happen or looking for things coming on the earth. The Scripture forbids such a thing to be done, even concerning the second coming of our Lord. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, as Paul would write to the Thessalonians. Then he repeats, as it were, the promise. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now there is in that something about the nature of the kingdom of God they would learn, the extent of it. But they were to be witnesses. and they were to be witnesses of the risen Christ, and they were to carry the gospel in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And he taught them in principle what they would learn in practice concerning his kingdom, and that would become known to them when they would learn it through the grace and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, and even experientially as the gospel would go to the Gentiles. We see them understanding it more as Peter carries it to the house of Cornelius, and reluctantly at first. We see it in Acts chapter 15. We see the barriers that are broken down between Jew and Gentile. We see the nature of the kingdom of God. We see later the Apostle Paul, who becomes the prominent figure from Acts chapter 13 on, really, in the gospel. And we see him proclaiming the kingdom of God among the Gentiles. We see him in teaching in the synagogues as he brings forth the nature of that kingdom. And we shall see that as we study on in the book of Acts. So what they were about to receive didn't have anything to do with a kingdom that was limited, or limited geographically or geopolitically. It was a worldwide kingdom. They were to eventually carry the gospel, and his church is to take it to the ends of the earth, as indeed that is his charge, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Why? Because, as in Psalm chapter 2, where God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. You see, the Son, who had little fruit among his own nation, under the purpose of God, for he was to be rejected, crucified, and he was to rise again from the dead. And these apostles were to carry his message, as it were, to the uttermost part of the earth, and his church is to do the same. And there his kingdom would find its expansion, because his glory, his dignity, his honor, his majesty demands it, as it were. So again, as in Isaiah 49:6, God says, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. It's he that is to be proclaimed, his gospel, the living, risen Christ, the accomplishment of his work. And he is the one, through the work and the power and the enablement of his Holy Spirit, who must enable us to do so. And practically, you and I must know that grace, that work of the Holy Spirit. And we learn of that grace and that work, and we become fruitful to his glory. Not just those who are able to be seen of men doing something, but those who live to the glory of Christ and bear fruit to his glory, as we look to him and we trust in him and we desire him and we seek him, and by faith we obey him, and he becomes the object of our heart's desire and longing. Nothing else robs that from us. Then we learn of the grace of God, the enablement to do what he gives us to do. It's all through Christ, all by the grace and work of his Holy Spirit. So may God bless our few thoughts from this passage tonight.